Lift your hands and say, our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome the ministry of your Spirit as He communicates your word by the teaching of the scriptures. This revelation is clear in our hearts and in our minds. There are no confusing voices, no confusing tones. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as He sees us in Him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. We've been looking at the Spirit among us, Matthew's Gospel 20. I'm going to read from verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority that's worth power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then he says, amen. Mark 16 and 15. And he said unto them, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Verse 17, and this sign shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and they drink any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick there, shall recover. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up to heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, italicized there, and confirming the word with signs following. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we said, don't forget that these last words of Jesus form the basis of the New Testament teachings, the New Testament church, or what we call the epistles. John 20, I'm going to start from verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace unto you, or peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, he says, they are retained. Now, in Luke's Gospel 24, which is the one, the book just before this, we found out that these statements were made from the Old Testament books, as we call them today, the Old Testament books. I've already told you they were never called Old Testament books, but for the sake of reference, we call it Old Testament books. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm going to read 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. So in other words, the earlier statements we read, Matthew, Luke, and John, were explanations of the Old Testament. Now in Matthew 28, verse 19, he says to make disciples. And we said to make disciples, we mean to train people like a school. So church plays the role of a Bible school. See, every church is a Bible school. And here you say, a church is a Bible school. So church or the church service is a Bible school. That's what it is. It's not an entertainment center. It's a Bible school. So it's said to make disciples. Then verse 20, teaching them. See that again? Teaching. Make them students. 19, 20. Teaching them. So, how does it sound if you have church services with no teaching? That was not a church service. A church service is where we teach God's word. It's not just where we mention scriptures. It's where we teach. And I told you all the time that word make disciples is used for scholars. In other words, we're supposed to be astute students of scripture. Astute students of scripture. That is, we must be deliberately learning like students. Now, I want us to focus on verse 20. Teaching, which is the word didasko. Now, didasko, we said it means to teach, instruct, and it comes with a compound of words. Compound of words, didaskalia, doctrine, didaskalia. That's a body of beliefs. A body of beliefs. A body of beliefs. Doctrine. It's the same way you have the physics explanation of life. You have the chemistry explanation of life, the atomic physics, that's part of it. You have the sociological explanation of life. And then you have theology. Explaining life from God's perspective. That's the Bible. So, the summary of that is called doctrine. Everything you are saying together is called doctrine. That includes teaching. We have didaskalos. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S. Didaskalos is the teacher. The teacher. The one who does the teaching. These are not spiritual words. They are just regular words. Okay? Then, finally, which is my focus this morning, we have didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. So we have didasko, didaskalia, didaskalos, didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Now that refers to a mode of teaching. A mode of teaching. A mode of teaching. Now Jesus gave his disciples a mode of teaching. And that mode of teaching did not emanate from him. He plainly said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. That is, it's the biblical mode of teaching the Bible. Didache. How do we know this? Look at Matthew 16:12. He warned them of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Doctrine. Doctrine. That word doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees is mode of teaching. How did they teach? One of the things we saw is that they taught out of context. Matthew 19. They went to Deuteronomy before they went to Genesis. What other thing we saw? They taught with covetousness. Is to get. They read scriptures to get. To get material things. He warned them of their covetousness. That means that doctrine will be heavy in material things. Heavy in material things. That's a part of the way they teach. Let me show you something about that. That's Luke's gospel. Heavily in Luke's gospel 16:14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, Luke's gospel 16:14, heard all these things and they mocked him. So they mocked Jesus' interpretation of scriptures that did not include how to get money. Probably I've heard people mock you too today. If they have mocked Jesus, they'll mock you. Covetous. So you have a covetous interpretation of scripture. Where it's invested in material things. Matthew 23:14, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, for you make a pretense, make long prayers," he says, "therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." So you have a covetous attitude. So Matthew 16:12, beware. So Jesus has his own mode of interpretation. And we said didache is system of truth, did we? Come on. System of truth. There's a system of truth. There's a way truth is laid down. After the open school of ministry, or is it open taster classes, I got almost like 5 or 6 people or more who kept talking about building blocks. I hope that's not the next phrase now. Building blocks. Better than a cliche. Alright. So here we go. Matthew 7:28. It came to pass when Jesus had heard these things that the people were astonished at his mode of teaching. His mode of teaching. So there is a mode of teaching. Did you hear me? I told you that. There's a mode of teaching. There's a way to explain God's word. You have to learn it. In Titus 1:9, Paul said that the bishop, somebody we must put in the position of responsibility in the local church, must know that mode of teaching. He doesn't just get up and he just begins to preach any the way he feels. There's a mode of teaching. There's a way the scriptures are taught. And so here, in Romans 16:17, Paul, again, in Romans 6:17, he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart the form of teaching, form of mode of teaching which was delivered to you." In fact, the word form there means that it was copied. The copy of the mode of teaching. So which means that in the local church like this, we copy ourselves. We copy. You know, we copy. So the copy of the mode of teaching. So there is a mode of teaching. Now, in chapter 16, he now warns them, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the mode of teaching which you have learned, and avoid them." That means when you see someone teach scriptures like the Pharisees or otherwise than Jesus taught it and definitely his apostles, he said you should avoid them. Avoid such people. Don't watch them speak. If they're on TV, don't watch their programs. If they're on the internet, don't browse them. Don't try to say, let me even find out whether there's some truth in the poison. No, there's no truth in the poison. It's poison. It says in verse 18, "For they that such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, appetites." Alright? "And by good word and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple." So there is a mode of teaching. Is that very clear? There's a mode of teaching. Now when you begin to grow up as a believer, you leave the excitement stage where you are just excited. You just want to get to church, get something out, tickle your fancies. You begin to come to that place where the knowledge of God that leads to the worship of God in spirit and truth is why you hear the scriptures. So let's focus on something critical. In the teaching of Jesus, I mentioned it last week, I don't believe. In the teaching of Jesus, we find his didache explain God as Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, I do have a query over verse 19. "In the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit." But, you know, for the sake of emphasis, Matthew is in the book of Matthew. Alright? Now, look at in Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Father, Son, and Spirit. Acts 1. Verse 4. "Being assembled together..." Now, don't forget that he spent 40 days from verse 2 to 3. "That he, through the Holy Ghost, had given them commandments..." Giving commandments, pardon me, "unto the apostles whom he had chosen." He, through the Holy Ghost. He, through the Holy Ghost. Now, why did they say through the Holy Ghost? That means he spoke by revelation of things to come. He showed them things to come. He gave them instructions and all that. That's what the word through the Holy Ghost. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now look at what he said to them, the instruction. "Wait for the promise of the Father which you have heard of me." The promise of the Father. So that means in his teaching, the promise of the Father. Verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with what?" With what? The Holy Ghost, not after many days. Now look at verse 8. "You shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come on you." So you have in his didache, you have the concept of the Father, the Son, Christ, the Son, and the Spirit. In John 14, again, part of the closing statements before the resurrection, before his death. In my Father's house, verse 2, there are many mansions. John 14, verse 2. John 14, 6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, 7. Have you not known the Father? John 14, 9. He that has seen me has seen the Father. John 14, 10. On and on, John 14, 16, I pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. John 14, 20, at that day you know I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. So you see, that is a strong emphasis of the doctrine of Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Which means that in the didache of Jesus, is the Spirit emphasized? I'm asking. The Spirit is emphasized. The Spirit is emphasized in the didache of Jesus. In fact, in the incarnation or the birth of Jesus, like I said, in taking human form in the womb of Mary, it says the Holy Ghost will come on you. That was at the very, very inception. Luke's Gospel 1 and verse 35. The Holy Ghost will come on you. So which means that that concept of the Spirit is a core part of the teaching of Jesus. Now, I want us to pay attention to something in Acts 1. We're looking at the Spirit among us. Acts 1. In Acts 1, verse 5, don't forget again that all the statements that Jesus is teaching, they are originally found where? Genesis through to Malachi. Don't forget that. That's important. So Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So which means that Jesus is quoting this time around someone that did not write any books. John the Baptist. Jesus quoted John the Baptist amongst the prophets. And John the Baptist did not write any book. But John the Baptist came to fulfill the written word, the written scriptures. So we now focus on John. So in Mark's Gospel 1, or Matthew 3 first, verse 11 and 12. Look at what John says. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 8, same word. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Notice that all the synoptic writers, they included this account of John. Luke's Gospel same, because Jesus referenced John in the resurrection. And Jesus did not talk about this until the resurrection. John said it way before he began ministry. Jesus did not make mention of it until the resurrection. So which means that what John said is a resurrection fact or post-resurrection fact. Luke's Gospel 3, verse 16. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John's Gospel 1, verse 33. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So, that means that John's ministry is very crucial in understanding the ministry of Jesus. John's ministry is very crucial in understanding the ministry of Jesus. So, let's watch the word baptized with the Holy Ghost. baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, quick one. Go to Mark's Gospel 1. Mark shows us that John came to fulfill scriptures. Mark's Gospel 1. I'm going to read verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. I send my messenger, the word there, angelos, used for angels too. I send my angel, my messenger. So not every time you see angels, that means angelic beings. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Notice the word, crying in the wilderness. Crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Then he says in verse 4, let's read verse 4 together. And John, I wait for you. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 5, there went out unto him in all Judea and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Why? Pay attention. So John is said to fulfill scripture. Two scriptures were referenced. The first one is Malachi 3 and verse 1. Malachi 3 verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me and the Lord. He will prepare the way before me. He says, he will prepare the way before me and the Lord. Now it says, whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of his covenant. Now, look at that text and go to Exodus. Exodus 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel. The word, same word, read now in Malachi 3:1, Malak, angel, messenger. Before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring you to the place which I have prepared thee. Now, again, this was done in the wilderness. To the place which I have prepared thee. Now, I need you to pay attention to something. Before we go to Isaiah, go to Exodus 6, and let's see what the place meant. Exodus 6. Verse 6, wherefore say unto you of Israel, Exodus 6:6, I am the Lord, I'll bring you out from under the borders of the Egyptians, I'll lead you out of their bondage, I'll redeem you with an outstretched hand and with great judgments. Now notice verse 7 through to verse 8. Let's read it slowly now. Okay, let's take verse 7 together. I will take you out to, hold on, I'll take you out to where? Are you following that? To who? To me. For a people, I'll be to you a God. You shall know that I'm the Lord your God, which brings you, go on. Born of Egyptian. Verse 8, I will bring to you into the land. So, is the land a place or a person? Can you see it now? Land there is just used figuratively. Because God calls himself the Almighty. I told you that. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis 17. I am Almighty God. Walk before me. Shaddai, S-H-A-D-D-A-Y. In their culture, Almighty God there refers to a wide land. A land you can't capture. And in that conversation with Abraham, that land is going to be in all of the earth. It's as wide. It says, you cannot number it. You cannot number it. So when I say to the land, it means to me. Let me see how they're following that. Come on, let me see your hand. Is this making sense? Okay, so therefore, when Isaiah, go to Isaiah. We're looking at John the Baptist, don't forget. Isaiah 40. Comfort you, my people, saith the Lord, saith God. Speak you comfort to Jerusalem and cry unto her that our warfare is accomplished and iniquities pardoned, For she received of Lord's hand double for all our sins. See that? Comfort ye, that is, this is God's rescue plan. This is God's compassionate work. This is God's redemption. Verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's the text for John. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough path plain. Now let's take verse 5 together and slowly. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now look at verse 9. O Zion, we're going to read to verse 10. Let's go. O Zion, that brings good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings. Lift up the voice with strength, lift it up, and be not afraid. Say unto the city of Judah, Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. So the messenger in 3 is to point them to who? God. This is God. This is Yahweh. So in Malachi here, if the messenger is human, then this is already. He says, all flesh shall see him. This shows you that Isaiah is reiterating that God will come as a man. So, focus on something. John the Baptist, therefore, is the, look at two words. The voice in the wilderness is a voice that says, this is the land. Is that clear? John the Baptist, therefore, will be the voice that says, this is the land, or this is God. This is the promise made to the fathers. So, what does John do to teach us what this event was about? His baptizing. Now, before now, you don't have anyone doing baptisms. It's doing baptisms and the closest you have is Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10 to 15, where he dips himself. He dips himself. It's a close one. 2 Kings 5. Verse 10 to 15, where he dips himself. Don't forget, he's ill. He has leprosy. And he goes to the prophet Elisha. Then Elisha says, all right, go and dip yourself, from verse 10 to 15. Go and dip yourself. Wash in Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Notice where he goes to. He goes to the same Jordan. Go and wash in Jordan, and your flesh shall be clean. So, this is the closest that we have. And it's done to a Gentile, powerful fellow. Go and wash and you will be clean. Now, John the Baptist, equally, of course, did he do it? Of course he did. He did do it. In fact, he was argued. He said, of all these, in fact, verse 12, he says, there's Abana, there's Papa, there's Damascus, better than the waters of Israel. Should I go there? What's the point? So, which means that Elisha meant to use the miracle to point something out to Naaman. Of course, he did, and he was healed in verse 15. So then, we come to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is that prophet who was prophesied. John the Baptist, he's that prophet who was prophesied. So, in Mark's Gospel 1, John goes to Jordan. Why does he go to Jordan? Why does he go to Jordan? Now, the word baptized, baptizo, that Jesus mentions in Acts 1:5, baptized with the Holy Ghost. I've had a lot of arguments around that word, where you have concepts of, is it in or by? But you see, the Greek word, yeah, is baptizo en. Alright? Baptizo en agionuman. That is, baptized into, at, by, and with. So Jesus has a conversation with a word that has a multilateral meaning. In, at, by, and with. But the core here is that he's dipped into. So it's from the word bapto, B-A-P-T-O, to dip inside. To dip inside. So why the Jordan? Now, the Jordan is a location that teaches us theology. It's a location that takes us back to an event that Jesus is teaching from. The Jordan is that entry point of the children of Israel into Canaan. If Canaan, therefore, is an illustration, the Jordan is an illustration. So Canaan is an illustration, as we have seen, the land of God. The omnipotence of God, the all-sufficiency of God, the salvation of God, the new creation in God is what the land represents. Jordan is where they crossed into it. So what is important about Jordan? Pay attention now. John goes to the same place. I've told you that geography is important, right? Okay, he goes to the same place. And he asks them to come and dip themselves and then come up. And they came. What does Jordan represent? Go to Joshua 3. Joshua 3, verse 11. Joshua 3 verse 11. Behold, he says, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel. Now stay close to this. Let's take the B part together. And lodged there before they did what? Passed over. Before they passed over. Now, Joshua's conversation, verse 5. Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do wonders amongst you. Look at verse 7. This day will I begin to magnify in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Verse 8. When you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. You shall stand still in Jordan. Then, verse 13, 14, read all through that. Then verse 16, 15, 16, the waters just like the Red Sea. The waters in verse 16, which came down from above, stood up, rose up on a heap, far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zeratan, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and they were cut off, and the people passed right against the Jericho, and the priest that bore the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel, verse 17, passed on dry ground until all the people were clean over Jordan. Look at Exodus 14:29. Same words. Children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So, Jordan, look, let's take verse 30 together. Thus, Exodus 14:30, thus The Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Let's take 31 together. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So, Jordan is a second Exodus. Is that it? Is that it? Does it make sense? Jordan is a second Exodus. Jordan is God renewing his promise in spite of the disobedience of the children of Israel. Jordan is God renewing his promise. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. Let's run through some text. Let's start from Genesis 13. Genesis 13, verse 10 and 11. Find, Lord chose the plain of Jordan. Verse 10 into 11. Genesis 32, verse 10. This is Jacob. For with myself I pass over the Jordan, now become two bands. Genesis 32 verse 11. Genesis 50 verse 10 and 11. Genesis 50, so it's a historical place. 50 verse 10 and 11. They came to the threshing floor at Atad, which is the beyond Jordan, and them over the great and very sore lamentation he made mourning and all that. Genesis 50 verse 10, then verse 11. So which means that it was the borders of Egypt. It's where you cross out of Egypt. Right? It's a border town. So Numbers 13, 29. Numbers 13, 29. Notice this one critically. Numbers 13, verse 29. Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, oh my God, I said it again, and the sites there. And the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. That is by the borderline. This was the statement the elders made, that we cannot cross over to the land because of the people, the army that are right there. Numbers 22, verse 1. Numbers 22, verse 1. And the children of Israel set forth and pitched in the land plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. They stayed there, they didn't move. Numbers 26, verse 3. So they were staying near the borderline, again, by the plain of Moab, by Jordan, near Jericho, saying, no. So that's where they pitched. Again, verse 63. The plains of Moab, by Jordan, near Jericho. Numbers 31, verse 32. No, verse 12. Sorry for that. So, you see that again, that was where they just pitched their tent. They did not move forward. Numbers 32, verse 5. If we have found grace in your sight, let this land be given unto thy servant for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Bring us not over Jordan. Numbers, then verse 19. Verse 21. 29 and 32. Verse 19, 21. Then, verse 29 and 32. Now look at Deuteronomy 9. Before we go there, look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Verse 28. As surely as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all of you that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old upward, which have murmured against me. So this generation perished right there in the wilderness after 40 years. So Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. Let's read that one together. Let's go. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater, mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. Then chapter chapter 4 verse 22. But I must die in this land. This is Moses speaking. I shall not go over Jordan, but you shall go over and possess that good land. This is Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 18. I denounce you unto this day that thou shalt perish, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou pass over Jordan to go to possess it. So Jordan is that illustration of crossing into the promise. Now, why Jordan? Why does Jordan and the Red Sea, why do they play the same role? Because, listen carefully, there was a disobedience. And that generation who did not believe were stopped by God from passing over, or they said they are not going. I'm asking. So in their unbelief, they perished in the wilderness. So God is renewing His covenant, renewing His word. So in renewing His word, He gives them another Passover, another baptism. Because they passed through the sea. I've taught you about the seas, right? Wild animals, come on, which refers to destruction, judgment, all of that, you know. Either you look at it from the perspective of the flood of Noah into the perishing of Pharaoh. It refers to death, destruction. Alright? So what happened to them? They were baptized into it. In other words, they went through it. They went through it. Pharaoh and his host perished in there. So, here we are. They are not faithful. They don't believe. And the prophets and Paul in Romans 3:3 says, what if they don't believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? He said, God forbid. That non-believing, Romans 3:3, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? He said, let God be true and every man a liar. So, what does the Jordan represent? A new covenant. A renewed covenant. Can we also say a new Exodus? A new covenant. Can we also say a new generation? A new generation? A new covenant? So Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 5. This is for the Jordan. Okay? The Jordan generation that crossed to the land. And the Lord thy God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and shall possess it, and it will do thee good, and multiply thee above your fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart, and the heart of your seed, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that thou mayest live. Now, this is to another generation, right? Okay? Not the one that perished. So this is why Moses said, now hear me, in verse 11. This is the commandment that I command you today. It is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go to heaven to bring unto us that we may hear it and do it. That is, you know, Moses went up to the mountain to bring the law. He said, that doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to happen. You don't have to go to heaven to bring it, or, watch this, to go beyond the sea. Can you see it? What's beyond the sea? Before? No, they're not yet. Beyond the Red Sea, right? To go beyond the Red Sea. That thou may bring it to us. That's why Paul said that to go to the abyss where the dead is. So the sea there refers to those who died. Are you there? Paul says, not to the abyss. He says, it is near thee, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. And that is God's covenant. That means God's promise is not in things, is not in a place, is in His word. That you may do it. That you may do it. So Deuteronomy is the new covenant. Or has the new covenant. Notice that in the incarnation, the four gospels, the three times that Jesus was tempted by Satan, the text he referred to was Deuteronomy 8:3, 6:16, and 6:18. 6:13, 6:16, and 6:16. Deuteronomy. To love the Lord your God. To love the Lord your God. It's about loving the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord your God should be served alone. You should not tempt him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So which means God's covenant is in his word. So the Jordan represents a new covenant. Are we together? A new Exodus? A new generation? Does it have redemption? It does. So John went to the Jordan because the old nation of Israel was expecting the Messiah and deliverance. When John went to that Jordan, he said, I am that voice. They go to Isaiah, Malachi, that means we're waiting for who? The Christ. So he went to the Jordan for a purpose. He said, there will be, said, I came here for one person. One person. Now, why did he say that? Because he's going to the Jordan. Is it by prophecy? Huh? It's by prophecy. So that you will see God. You come to the land. Don't forget, they are already in the land. They are past the Jordan. They are already in the land and they are still under mystery. They are still under bondage. They are still waiting for redemption. That means redemption was never a land. It was a person. It was in a person. And so they knew it. They knew all along that the issue of coming to a land was an illustration of God's word. So John going to Jordan is simply saying, a new Exodus is here, a new covenant, right? A new generation. So what does the baptism therefore mean? By dipping them into the river, John is simply saying, there is a new experience, a new creation, a new covenant. Why were they now confessing their sins? Don't forget, the reason for the Jordan is because of unbelief, iniquity, disobedience to God's word. So they knew that the reason for a new covenant, a new Exodus, was disobedience. So they were all coming. So by coming publicly, they were not confessing their sins, that like, I stole meat, I will never steal my mommy's pot. They are coming to John, is that confessing their sins. Exomologio. To to do something publicly to affirm and show your belief publicly. So by coming to John, they have shown that they are publicly affirming John's ministry. So, the baptism of John, right, is an illustration of a new Exodus, a new generation, a new priesthood, a new servanthood. So that baptism envelopes the new bath, a new walk, a new responsibility, a Messiah, a new Exodus. So, when Jesus said, John verily baptized you with water, or John baptized with water, but with not many days hence, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He's not talking about being born again. He's talking about the Spirit upon. That's why verse 8 says, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. Which means that in that teaching of Jesus, pay very good attention, of John's baptism and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it included their being saved and also the concept of ministry. You shall be witnesses unto me. Is that Israel's responsibility? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That is the responsibility that Israel failed at. Psalm 2 verse 7, the Lord said to, I say by decree, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the even for your inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. So, this is a ministry, which means that where Israel failed, as a nation, Jesus is birthing a nation that not just individuals, but a people. You shall be martorial, witnesses, martorial, witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jerusalem is vital because Jerusalem is the city of David that mirrors Melchizedek. So therefore, the baptism of John in Acts 1, 4, and 5 refers to that new servanthood. And when Jesus was done, they asked him, will you at this time, notice their question, restore the kingdom to Israel? Are we going to rule? You mean that thing we failed to do, now Israel will be the headquarters of the United Nations? Is that what you're saying, Lord? Are you saying that right now? You know, they'll be coming, everybody will come to Israel, and then you'll come to Jerusalem to come and pay officers. He said, no. You are the one that will go. And when you go, you will witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That kingdom you are referring to is not for you. That kingdom was an allowance, a permission, but that was not the will of God. Israel asked for a king, even though God was their king. Oh, we want a king like all the nations, they said to Samuel. Because Moses had prophesied it earlier on. Deuteronomy chapter 17. He said they will come. He said, there's coming a time you will come and say, you want a king like every other nation. Can't we do our church like that church? People say it today. He said, well, when you choose that king, ensure that he doesn't lead you to war. Multiply horses. He doesn't take you back to Egypt. Ensure he does not multiply wives. Ensure he doesn't use you to make money, have gold. Hey. Most of their kings went the other way around. Ensure that he reads from the law. Ensure that he's not puffed up above his brethren. Ensure that he's a servant. So when they were going to ask for a king like all the nations, Samuel said, he will take your wives, he will take your property, he will take your tax. He said, we want him like that. Hallelujah. Are you following this? We want him like that. But who is the king? God is the king. Melchizedek, the king of righteousness and peace. Genesis 14. He said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, who is possessor of heaven and earth. So you have an earthly king. Bow to the king. The King of Kings. King of righteousness. King of peace. Not king of weapons of war. So when God called Israel out, even though they were in a warlike community, already, you know, imbued with wars, violence, in Exodus 19, he says to them in verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth," he says, "is mine." Just like Melchizedek said, all the earth is mine. "You shall be unto me," let's take verse 6 together, "a kingdom of priests." Mamlek, that's the word Mamlek, Kohen. A kingdom of priests. Where do you have a priest ought to be serving the king or the nation? A king rules. So where do you have king and priest? Melchizedek. Who comes to refresh Abraham? He serves Abraham. Melchizedek shows Abraham God's kind of king who serves. So he says you will be a kingdom of priests. So that means in the Exodus, Israel will be a new generation. What else? A kingdom of what? Priests. That means the whole nation were to be ministers, right? Come on. Ministers. Pay attention. In Exodus chapter 4. Ladies and gentlemen. Exodus 4:22. "Say unto Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Verse 23. "Let my son go that he may serve me." That he may serve me. So which means the Exodus is also for service. Is it? Come on. It's also for service. That they may serve me. Exodus 3:12 and 15. "When you have brought forth the people," Exodus 3:12, "out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." Hallelujah. Are you there? Hallelujah. Are you following this? So which means the baptism of John, right? The baptism of John is a pointer to a new Exodus, a new generation, a new priesthood, new minister, is that it? New service, good. So ends, John said, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. With the Holy Ghost. A new birth. Service, priesthood, will be by the Holy Ghost. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? What happened? Did they get born again on the day of Pentecost? No. Pentecost is not when, is not the Passover. The Passover happens, then the Pentecost. So Passover before Pentecost. Passover, deliverance, the new nation, the new deliverance, redemption. Then Pentecost is when the law was given. Pentecost is when you have the Feast of Ingatherings, Leviticus 23. You have the Passover, the unleavened bread, and then you have Pentecost. Verse 16. "Even unto the morrow, after seven Sabbaths," 49, that's 7 times 7 days. Pentecost simply means 50. It's not a spiritual word. "Even unto the morrow, after the 7 day, seven Sabbaths, thou shalt number 50 days, you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord," to give God something that is new. "You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be fine flour. They shall be baking with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. First fruits. Exodus 23:16. First fruit of your labors, feast of the harvest. So, which means that Pentecost is about evangelism. Is that clear? Is that clear? Bringing forth fruit. Christ commissions them, they bring forth fruit. So, Pentecost is not the new birth. They are already born again. John 20:22. He breathed and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed on emphusao. He caused them to be alive inside. Look at Luke 24:52. Many more texts like that. John 20:22. Then Luke 24:52. Luke 24:52. They worshipped. Okay, let's say when Jesus physically left them. Verse 52. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. That's salvation. Great joy. Great joy. So, Luke 24:49. Luke 24:49. Let's take it from Luke 24:45. He opened in their understanding that they might understand what? The scriptures. So their understanding is opened. Mark 16:14. He rebuked them for their unbelief, hardness of the heart. Same thing. He opened their understanding. John 20:22. He breathed on the word emphusao, just like Genesis 2:7. Alright. They received life from what he taught. Now he says to them, 46. Thus it is written, Christ indeed must suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And what? Repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of this thing. 49. But I send the promise of my Father upon, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. So you have the new birth, then the baptism with the Holy Ghost, referring to ministry. Upon you. So the term spirit upon is first found in Genesis 1:2. The spirit moved upon the waters. Waters refers to nation. The spirit upon the waters is God's prophets, God's voice, God's men, God's utterances in the nations of the earth. Genesis 3:8, the voice of the Lord God walks in the cool of the day. Genesis 3:8, the cool of the Lord God walked. The word cool of the day, Genesis 3:8, is the word ruach yom. In the day or light. So God's spirit, just like Genesis 1:3, begins to emit light. So the spirit is upon for the nations. The spirit is upon to bring light to the nations, to know God. The spirit is upon to quell darkness. So when you find the spirit upon, this is just a very quick one. The spirit upon the waters, or let's say the whole earth. So Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3 shows us what the vision is. I told you before, Genesis 1 and 2, to Genesis 2 to 3 is like a project. Then it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and in the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all those work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So which means, the finished work of Christ is the whole earth, being flooded with the glory of God. With the whole earth being flooded with the glory of God. Let me add one more. Is for the Spirit to be among all of us. All of us. All of us. In character, in kind, in speech, in ministry. The Spirit amongst all of us is the Genesis promise. So, which means that this new covenant, this new creation, is now engaged in God's unfinished project. God's finished project is the Spirit amongst us. Those who carry out the project will have the Spirit upon them to carry out the task. Is that clear? Is that clear to you? The finished project is Genesis 2, 1 to 3. The engagement to get that project done is Genesis 1, 2. Darkness, but the Spirit overs. About to birth a nation, people, from darkness to light and all of that. So Jesus inaugurates this at this point. So the day of Pentecost, which is, let's now get harvest. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice, it's amongst people. It's in a gathering. Acts 8, 14 to 15, and Acts 8, 18 and 19, amongst people. Acts 10, 44 to 45, house of Cornelius. Acts 19, verse 5 to 6. I'll take that again. Acts 2, verse 1 to 4. Acts 8, 14 to 15, then 18 and 19. Acts 10, 44 to 45. The house of Cornelius. Acts 46 and 47, to that one. Acts 19, from verse 2 to 6. I'll take it again. Acts 2, verse 1 to 4. Acts 8, verse 14 to 15, then 18 and 19. Acts 10, verse 44 to 47. Acts 19, verse 2 to 6. So, what exactly is happening? Now, notice, Paul or Peter with the Spirit upon, right, Acts 2, 1 to 4, what does he do? He stands up with 11 and he preaches. Do you know how Peter ends his sermon? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 2, 13, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Which means, what happened in that room of 120 is meant to spread. This promise is not just for you, but to your children and all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That means it's an expansionist project. Acts 8, Samaria. As soon as they heard they had received the word of the Lord, Acts 8, 14, they sent Peter and John that the Holy Ghost might fall on them. Why? So that they are engaged in this task. Acts 8, 14 and 15. Acts 10, the house of Cornelius, same thing. Acts 19 was very lucid. Those 12 folks that Paul met and laid hands on and the Holy Ghost came on them, in Acts 20, 17, they are now elders. They are now overseers of the flocks, Acts 20, 20. Let me see your hand now. Are you following this? So God, therefore, is building something. The Spirit upon us is the Spirit in our midst. Move quickly. So let's look at the narrative very quickly. In John's Gospel chapter 2, if you were at the open school, I taught this. John's Gospel chapter 2. And I want you to read with me Matthew 21 and Mark 11. Just open all together. John's Gospel chapter 2, forward verse 13 through to 22. You see this same rendering in Matthew 21, 4 by 11 to 13, and Mark 11, from 14 to 17. Now, I'll take the John 20, verse 16. Now, what does he do here? Or before that, look at verse 14. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep those and changers of money sitting. And when they had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. I explained that to us the other time, that it was like a bank. They would come to change money. Why was it not? The change of money was not illegal. It was stipulated by Moses. Now when you are coming from afar, rather than bring the animals, because it's going to take a long journey, bring the money. So when you get to the temple, you buy the sacrifice that you want to use. And so Moses gave that instruction, and that just continues. So what then was the issue here? Pay attention. In Matthew's account, Matthew 21 and verse 13. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, this is a reference from Jeremiah 7. Listen well. Jeremiah 7, that's how translations are. They can very, it could just be a word that we need to really interpret. Jeremiah 7, because those guys didn't steal anything. It was in the law of Moses, pay attention, that they should bring the money, okay, exchange for the animals. So there was not, they were not stealing. Why then did he call it a den of thieves? Jeremiah 7:11 is the text that Jesus is referring to. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers? The word here is the word parits, P-A-R-I-T-S. It means, now you can check Psalm 17 verse 4, it means violence or usurper, or you can call it a coup d'etat. You find the same word in Ezekiel 7:22, Ezekiel 18 verse 10, Daniel 11:14, Isaiah 35 verse 9. Ezekiel 7:22, Ezekiel 18 verse 10, Daniel 11:14, Isaiah 35 verse 9. It means those who were not original occupants and came to take a place, like usurpers. So, which means, he said, you cannot make this the mainstay. This is usurping the role. It's not that they were stealing, no. It's used for insurrection. Somebody coming in to take a place it should not take. And you know, that old English robbers. Robbers were someone that would carry guns, right? But they were not carrying guns. It was money. So, what was the point? Remember, and the word den there means a cave. In the Greek, a cave. A hiding place. Now remember that in John 10, Jesus said, I am, pay attention to this very critically, I am the good shepherd. The one that came before me is a thief and a robber. There's one that climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. And he used that illustration to verse 8. All that came before me and the sheep will not hear them. Now, I know you don't think he's talking about people that carry guns, right? Aha. They are not supposed to be there. Insurrection. Just like Barabbas in John 18, verse 10, Barabbas, a robber, Why? What kind of robber is he? Luke 23, verse 19. Sedition. Sedition means you want to remove the government, right? Come on. Is that it? That is the word robber. To remove the government. You want to change the order of things. So now let's look at Jesus. My Father's house is a house of prayer for all nations. Look up, guys. You have made it a hiding place for what not ought to be happening. Is that better? Is that better? Or you have changed the purpose of this place. Is that better? Does it make sense? Okay, now what was the issue? The issue was they were making permanent what ought to have been temporary. So, pay attention here. Look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. In John 2, it says a house of merchandise. John 2, verse 16. A house of merchandise. That's taken literally from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. In that day, there shall be upon the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord. The pots, now, let's go slowly on this. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Let's take 21 together. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. That means that it's not just going to be in one place. Are you there? It will go into the houses, into the cities. And look, let's go on. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. In that day there shall no more be the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. The word Canaanite there means a merchandiser. Somebody who sells and buys. I showed you that in the open school. I'll probably look at that word more later. That means you don't need anybody to come in to buy animals for sacrifices in this place. Because the whole place will be filled with my holiness. So which means a singular building being used as God's house has now become a den of robbers. It is usurping the temple of God. It's taking a role it should not take. This is meant to be an illustration. It's not even meant to be permanent. So when he was saying that, this is where the text is reading out. That's why in the rendering of Luke 19:45, and of course Mark 11, precisely Matthew, he sat down to teach. Matthew 21. He sat down to teach them. And he healed the sick. In verse 14. It's a house of prayer for all nations. So that's Jeremiah 7:11. Zechariah 14, 20 and 21. Come on. And all of them were speaking about a new day. Jeremiah 7:11. Zechariah 14, 20 and 21. And Isaiah 56. So the essence of bringing sacrifices or paying money to exchange them, he's a usurper. Why are you making permanent what should be what? Temporary. Let me see if you understand that. So he came in, and when he drove them out, don't forget, he stopped those that were coming in and those that were going out. And then the disciple says, this is Psalm 69, sorry. The zeal of his Father has consumed him. Quina in the Hebrew is passion. God's passion for the nations is what they saw. Because in Isaiah 56, look at verse 7. Are you learning something? Look at verse 7. Even them will I bring to the holy mountain. Who? Look at verse 1. Isaiah 56. Thus hear the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. See the word righteousness again? Can you see that word again, righteousness? Blessed is the man that doeth this, the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the Enoch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. That is, those that either told were not allowed. I can tell you for free that, you see, where Jesus made that comment, in John 2, Matthew 21, Luke 19:45, and Mark 11, was at the Gentile area of the temple. Because the Gentiles had a place. And they were the ones that would come from afar. Do you get it? Do you get it? And then exchange money. So that was where he said, you cannot make this place a house of selling and buying. Why did he say that? Because he said, my Father's house is for all the nations. Why? Isaiah 56. He says, verse 4, the Enoch that keeps my Sabbath, I'll give my covenant to him. Verse 5, I'll give my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I'll give him an everlasting name and he shall not be caught up. Look at 6. Let's take 6 together. And the son of the stranger shall join the servant of the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servant. Go on. Everyone that keeps the Sabbath for polluting and takes hold of my covenant. Let's take 7 together. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house for who? All men. Let's take 8 together. The Lord God, which gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. Hallelujah. So which means that God's house, God's spirit, God's holiness is for everyone. No one is disqualified. So when he says, don't make it a den of thieves, it meant don't make temporary what ought to be, don't make permanent what ought to be what? Temporary. When he says, don't make it a house of merchandise. He's saying that this holiness is now an outreach. It should go everywhere. A house of prayer for all nations. It means everyone is now qualified. Do you know what he does? In Matthew 21, he now begins to heal the sick. So that they are now qualified to what? To come in. So he said, destroy this temple after 3 days. I will raise it again. And they got incensed. And they forgot that God said that to David, that he will build a kingdom, a house, 2 Samuel 7 from 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, for all nations and it will be forever. Disciples didn't know what he was talking about. But the Bible says that when he rose from the dead, they now remembered and believe the scriptures. For upon the resurrection, he began to explain all of this to them. All over again. Now, as believers. So today, listen carefully to this. Wish I could have more time. The temple of God is not a place. The temple of God is a project. Where God's spirit will dwell permanently. It's in us, yes, but it's a project for all the world. Just like Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 shows us a very crucial detail. Hebrews 9. About the temple. Hebrews 9 tells us when the temple was built. Just read down from verse 1. Through to verse 8. The Holy Ghost signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was very clear that the way was not made manifest. If you read Hebrews 8 says, Hebrews chapter 8 says, Moses was to build according to pattern. Jesus is the minister of that house. He says, in this covenant, I put my laws in their minds. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 9, he says, the image is not yet there. Hebrews 11, tabernacle, he says, Hebrews 10, sorry, says the body of Jesus is that tabernacle. Hebrews 10, verse 9 to 10. Hebrews 11, verse 9, says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, heirs of the same promise, were dwelling in tabernacles. Hebrews 12 now calls us sons, verse 5. Hebrews 13, just for your own study. Verse 13, verse 12 says it's for those who are now sanctified and brought near to God by the blood of Jesus. So while that first tabernacle had no image in it, it had no image, even though temples must have the image of the God that they serve. He says it was left that way until the Son came and we saw the image of God in man. So hear this. God's Spirit is in us and God's Spirit is amongst us as God continues to spread His influence in all the earth. Let me mention this as we close. One key thing Jesus did in John 2, Matthew 11, Luke 9, 45, Mark 11, John 2, Matthew 21, was that everyone is qualified. Everyone. So if everyone is qualified to come into this temple of God, everyone is qualified to serve with this temple of God. So the Spirit is not just within us, the Spirit is upon us. And Joel says, in that day, I will pour out my Spirit upon what? All flesh. And Joel says, sons and daughters. Women? Oh yeah. All flesh. All flesh includes thugs, right? Ethnic groups, all flesh. I pour out my Spirit upon the young and the old. That is the only qualification for the outpouring of the Spirit is to be a sinner. Hallelujah. A sinner who believes is welcomed. And the Spirit is upon. Amen. So in this week, the weeks to come, let us minister the Spirit of God to any group of people all over the world. Any group of people. Sometimes we feel, oh, these ones look too much in the world. No. The Spirit over darkness. Over darkness. Hallelujah. Over darkness. And let there be light in the nations of the earth. Amen. The Spirit is in our midst. I'll take it up from here next week. But it shows that you here, myself, should know that there is nothing that disqualifies us in participating in the ministry of the Spirit. Jesus has opened it for all strangers to come, male and female, great and small. Hallelujah. You bless this morning. Let's stand to our feet and just give God praise. Father, we thank you. In all the earth.